All right, thank you, Roger and Andrew. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And if you're looking at the screen or the cover, our sermon title today is The Cornerstone of the Church. Now, I know everyone here remembers 2 weeks ago with the tragic burning of the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, and it is representative of one of the oldest still in existence working operational churches. But I love what was said, and this is sort of the foundation this morning is drawing us to the reminder of something that was said as that was still on fire. One of the church leaders in Paris said this on a nationally televised interview, and he says this: yes, while sad for the historical heritage lost, we must remember it's not the stones we worship, but the living cornerstone. And it's not the building in itself, but we worship who is in that building, Christ. And I love that, and I think it's important from time to time to be reminded of the fact that the church is not a group of bricks, and though we have a beautiful sanctuary, this would never contain our living God. It is just a place for us to meet. And so this morning I want to take us to a passage that I think is a perfect reminder, and one in which this church leader essentially is referring to. And this comes from Peter. Now, most of us understand that Peter, being one of the disciples, is writing to a group of believers that are struggling. They're in the midst of persecution. They're questioning why God is allowing certain things to happen as far as the punishment and the suffering it seems that they're going through. And so Peter will write these two letters, both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He'll write this to them. But in this chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we find kind of the reminder. It's a refreshment. It's an encouragement that he's writing them, to remind them to keep things in perspective. Now, we've just mentioned the burning of the church, okay? And listen, that's nothing new. Churches burn all the time. Churches are broken into. Bad things happen in churches. But we understand that even though we live in a world today where some of those types of things happen, sometimes deliberate, sometimes by accident, makes no difference, that never changes the fact that you and I are the church. And as we look at this morning, I want us to really feel sort of the excitement in which Peter is encouraging these believers. It's the same encouragement today. Because unfortunately, church for some have just become a location they go to. It's a place they come and worship, perhaps. It's a place where they may gather. And oftentimes it's wrong, but oftentimes people define their spiritual lives simply by the church. The physical church. And when people go from church to church, they're searching for something that they may never find, because they're looking for something that really is not defined as the church. They're looking at programs, and they're looking at a style of church and a music and a type of preaching. And all of those things may be important, but listen, all of those things really are peripheral to the real purpose of what a church is. And I think that as Peter is writing this, and though we don't necessarily know this for sure, it's pretty easy, though, to assume that there was probably some real tension within the church that these people were a part of, an uncertainty about what just was the definition of a church. And we understand that in the first century, churches looked very different than they do today. But this message that God gives Peter is one that we still need to hear today. And so this morning, I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll read in Scripture together verses 4 through 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for this church, not the physical structure, but the body of believers that make up this great church. And we are thankful for the churches down the street and throughout this city and this state and really throughout this country and even the world, many of which are meeting right now. And Father, we know that the church can't be defined by bricks and roof and shingles and concrete. carpet, and whatever else makes up a physical structure of the church. Because, Father, we are the church. And I pray this morning that as churches are meeting, including ours here, that you would help us to truly understand, Father, not only the purpose and the mission of the church, but the honor and really the greatness it is to be a part of a body of believers. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer for them this morning, Father, is that your Spirit is moving and working in their life and helping them to come to the realization that they don't know you as their Savior. Therefore, they're not part of a church. They may come and attend. They may give money to a church, but really they're not part of the church because salvation is really the requirement to be a part of this church that we speak of. It's the unseen church. It's the body of believers. And Father, there may be some believers here this morning who have fallen into the trap that many, I think, in the church today have fallen into, that church has just become routine. It's a system of just a habit that we go through. We're always in the same place on Sunday morning, but it no longer means what it used to. It's just a place that we come and worship. And Father, the church is much more than just where we attend on Sunday morning. I pray that you would stir our hearts. Give us, Father, a hunger and a thirsting to be a part of not just receiving the works that you do in a church, but to be a part, Father, of those works. Because, Lord, we are here, as it actually tells us at the end of this passage in verse 11, which we won't read this morning, it talks about the fact that we are temporary here. This is not our home. This is just a place we're passing through. Father, you bless the reading of your word this morning. You open our hearts and our minds to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We're going to start reading in verse 4, and it says this: "In coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Now he's talking about Jesus here, the living stone. Now look at verse 5. "You also, as living stones." Now he's talking to us as believers who are part of what we'll see here as the church, "are being built up," it says, "up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, very fresh in these people's minds would have been the Old Testament and the sacrificial system. All of those are past now. And what you and I now understand is that we are the church. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was the physical structure that was the reminder of God's presence with the nation. And in that, they would make sacrifices. Listen, Jesus came and he is the final sacrifice. The good news is that you and I are no longer under the law. And so because of that, we are being built up, as it tells us, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's the new covenant. And then it goes on in verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture." Now he quotes from Isaiah here. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone," listen to this, "a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." I love that statement. Because if we truly understand who Jesus is and what he's done in our life, and even though this is quoting something from the Old Testament, it's prophetic for the days that you and I are living in. And we will not be disappointed. Now listen, I understand that when the world looks at what's going on in a Christian's life and perhaps in a church, they may see disappointment. But in our hearts, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, and the change that he's made in our life, we're truly not disappointed in what Christ has done and what he is doing. And I love this, and what he is yet to do in our lives. Now look at verse 7. "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve," now he's going to label non-Christians here, "the stone which the builders rejected," that's Jesus, "this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now we're going to come back and talk about this a little bit more. But certainly Jesus becomes an obstacle for those who reject him. How is that? Because if they refuse to accept Jesus, then they will never fully grasp or understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in the hearts of the believers, the church today. They will miss out on all that God has promised them because of why? He's become a stumbling stone for them to some extent. A rock of offense. They are living in offense. Now we're going to come back, as I've said, and look at that. But look what it goes on to say in verse 8. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. In other words, they've made the choice. Then verse 9, and then we'll end in verse 10. But you are a chosen race. It's talking about you and I. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now that's twice now he's talked about us being a priesthood. You understand that in the Old Testament, the priest was sort of the emphasis in which all would come behind in order to approach God. And there are even some denominations today that will elevate the role of the minister of the priest, and all of us must come in behind them. Listen, none of that is found in Scripture because of why? We are all priests in that sense. You don't need me to pray for your forgiveness. You don't need me to guide you in finding what God wants in your life. What you need is to make sure that you are focusing on the role that you have and that all of us are now seen by God in that sense, a priesthood, a holy nation. And it goes on, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How is that? Through salvation. Now this morning as we look at this, I want to come back and look really at three facts that I think are important about the church that we learn in this particular passage of Peter. And these are all things that you know. None of these are new. These are things that are taught not just in this passage, but really are redundant throughout the New Testament. It's something that now becomes really the very fabric, the foundation of the theology of the church. And as I've said, unfortunately, sometimes we have forgotten these things. And so in the spirit of what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, but more in the spirit of what we know the Bible teaches us, I want us to come back and think about really what the church is. Three facts. Number one is this. Jesus is, listen to this, the only cornerstone. Now this is something that seems to be alluded to in this passage. But if you understand the metaphor of a cornerstone, the cornerstone is the first stone laid in a building, in the foundation of that building. There can only be one first stone. And so when we begin to think about the metaphor that's being used here about the cornerstone, he is saying essentially that yes, Jesus is the cornerstone. But we also understand what this means as well, that he's the only cornerstone. Now here's where the danger of sometimes in churches that sort of creep in. We now begin to have multiple cornerstones. This doesn't happen in this church, but I've seen it happen in other churches. They begin to put a leader or a pastor as a sort of quasi-cornerstone. Listen, this church has been here long before any pastor has been here, and it will continue to be here even when a pastor may leave, including me. Listen, there is only one cornerstone. We can't put that on one person or on a man. Sometimes a cornerstone will be a history of a church. All that we've endured, what we've gone through, and the things that we used to do. Now again, I've not seen this in this church, but I've seen it before where, hey, we used to do it this way. We used to do these things. And what that now becomes is almost like a cornerstone. We're anchoring our current church on something that has already passed and gone. See, sometimes the cornerstone becomes the music, the style of music, the programs that we have. Sometimes a cornerstone becomes the fellowship in the church, and I'm not knocking that. None of these things are bad, but they become bad when they begin to be lined up with the only cornerstone there should be, and that's Jesus. See, what's being said here is that when a church begins to put their focus on anything but Jesus, then they lose sight of really what their purpose is. And I love the fact that Peter, from the very beginning here, is reminding them that he was a choice cornerstone. He says that in verse 6, a precious cornerstone. Listen, no matter how hard we may try, we will never be able to replace what Jesus does as the cornerstone of the church. What does that mean? It means that everything that we do now begins to be based on what Jesus has set us here to do. That's to carry the gospel into the world, to be a beacon of truth in this community, to make sure that we're fellowshipping, but also that there's spiritual growth at the focus of that fellowship, and that we're continually moving forward and accomplishing the mission and the purpose that God has given us. And He is not finished with us. This church still stands as just any other church. And I'm talking about not the physical church, but the body of believers still stands because God still has purpose for us. And I know there are a lot of questions today about the new role of the church in the world around us. And it does seem that there's more and more resistance. And we'll talk about that here in a moment as well. But listen, I believe probably more now than at any other point in church history, the church is more essential in our culture. It's more essential in carrying the gospel into a lost world. And yeah, they can go to the internet, they can listen to the radio, they can find the truth other places, but what will never replace the person of God living the faith in front of somebody else? And being the Christ for them, being that example of Jesus, being the feet and the hands of Christ. Listen, too many churches today have built false cornerstones. And even some have tried to remove Christ out from underneath the foundation of their church. And all of those now no longer are churches, in my opinion. They cease to be a body of believers gathering for the purpose of what a church is. They really become nothing more than just social gatherings with pep talks, perhaps, or motivational speeches. The church is different. And we must always remember that Jesus is the only cornerstone. He can only be it. Now, I want to say this, and I'll say this as we hit each of these points. Listen, remember this. Jesus is the only cornerstone. He cannot be contained in a building. So that's why when a church ceases to exist, we were in Charleston for many years, and I had preached as a guest preacher in a church that had ceased to exist. It wasn't because I preached in it, but I had been one of their guest preachers, and a friend of mine was the final pastor of that church. And it was a church in a very unique area of the city, and it just was now beginning to change and transition. And so what that church decided to do was to fold as a congregation and now be split up among other congregations, but take the wealth and the gifts that had been given to that church and then feed them into the very community that they had originally been planted to reach. And it's just remarkable to see what often would be seen as a sad moment for a church with a great legacy coming to an end, but it wasn't. It was a time of celebration and really of jubilee because of all that God had done. And now they believe that it was time, because they had dwindled down to about 10 members faithfully coming, that it was time to now begin to disband. But not quit as a church, because the church was much more than just a building. And I can remember hearing my friend talk about how he had never been in anything that he had ever done equipped to lead a church to their final days. But he said it was one of the most remarkable parts of his ministry, because it truly was a reflection of what God was doing. Listen, those people knew that the church was much more than just a building. It's a body of believers that come together. And so certainly when we begin to understand that we don't worship the building, we worship the cornerstone of that building, that God can't be contained in a building. He never has been, and He never will. Even the temple in the Old Testament was never a total containment of God's glory. It wasn't. It was just a physical reminder of God's presence with the nation. God was much bigger than the tabernacle, and eventually He was much bigger, of course, than the temple. And He is much bigger than any particular building that may be built for the purpose of a church. Now, number two is this, the second fact, if you will. You and I are the church. And we've made this sort of as a central theme this morning. I've said it in the beginning, I'll say it in the end, and I'll say it here. But we are the church. And I want you to understand, there is a seen church and an unseen church. I was always taught to explain it this way. You have a little C church and a capital C church. Some of you who are English folks understand this. The capital C church is the church that's unseen. It's the body of believers from the beginning of Christianity, or from the first time that someone got saved to the very end. They're part of the body of believers, the church. And then you have what we call the little C church. And I think rightly so, it's a lowercase c. That's going to be your Concord Baptist Church. That's going to be your First Baptist and your Pleasant Grove Church and whatever name a church of a physical building in a local location or in a location of some sort, that's a little c church. Now, because you're part of a little c church, stick with me here, you're also part of the big C church. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's reminding us that, listen, the fact that you're part of a local congregation does not change the fact that you're part of the bigger church. And no matter what difficulties, my friend's church in Charleston that ceased to exist after a period of time, no matter what difficulties you go through, even if you disband as a church, and let me say this right now, we're not disbanding, okay? That's not why I'm talking about that this morning. There's no problems here in that sense. But we understand that even if one day this church ceased to exist, the big C church continues on. If a great cathedral burns down in a place called Paris, it does not affect the church, the big C church, from continuing to do their work. If the enemies come and begin to attack physically the building of a local church, that's not ever going to kill the church in which God has called the big C church to go and do His work. You see, that's what the world doesn't understand. They look at the physical structure, and they define that as the church. But you and I understand that it's not. It's us as the body of believers. And though they can take down a physical structure, they can never take away the presence of the church, the body of believers, in doing the work that has been gone. And in places like China and other countries, where they have outlawed often the physical church from existing. That is a building. The church still exists there, amen? Because it's a church that now meets in secrecy, but it's the body of believers. You can never stop that because of who we are. And I'll say this, because this is something we've been praying about on Wednesday nights. The government and certain groups may say the church is not welcome on school campuses, but listen, every time a believer who's a teacher or a student walks onto that campus, listen, the church is on that campus. And even in your job, they may tell you that you can't, the church is not welcome to come into your job. You're the church. You work there. And every time you go into that office and into that cubicle or wherever it is that you work, the church is present there. And he said, I think sometimes the enemy has got us convinced that the church is something different than that. And he's convinced us almost that we're not the church. What can we do? But yet God has called us to do much. And so as we've said, he cannot be contained in a building. Listen to this. The church can't be contained in a building either. It can't. Why is that? Because we are the body of believers that are much bigger than some physical structure. And then we come to the third, the final fact. And we've said that Jesus is the only cornerstone. We've said that we are the church. And then the third one is something that you see written here, and something that we've alluded to, and something that I no doubt am sure we all are aware of. And listen to this. Some will stand against the cornerstone of the church. And because they stand against Jesus, what does it say? For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Now that I'm reading from verse 8. Now what does that mean? It means they've rejected the cornerstone. They've rejected the truth of who Christ is. And then it goes on to say, and to this doom they were also appointed. In other words, their decision now has led them to a life of lostness and separation from God forever and ever in eternity. Why is that? Because they've chosen to reject the stumbling stone. So listen, because they reject the cornerstone, listen, They reject the church too. And so they will stand against it. And listen, it's sad when you turn on the news. Yesterday, a synagogue was shot up, I think in L.A. somewhere. I mean, it's now become, unfortunately, common sort of news that we hear where there are acts of violence against bodies of believers, against churches that gather to worship. And we can do all kinds of things, and we do have a security plan in this church. We do. But listen, we understand that we don't live in fear. We come and we worship and we gather together and we just believe that this is where God wants us to be. But the church, again, can be attacked. And we know that they'll attack churches because they've rejected the cornerstone. And that's just part of the world we live in. And it's not uncommon. Listen, you look back in the first century. The people that Peter is writing to here are people that were suffering for their faith, some of which were being physically beaten because of their faith. Others were being shunned from jobs and having economic distress put on them because they were believers. And while some of us may not be facing that today, this same type of rejection of Jesus in the church has been in place all along. And it will. It'll continue. And it will get worse. If we're living when the rapture occurs, as I believe, then it will be worse. There'll be even more outpourings and anger against the church. And as I've said, we're already seeing, in some sense, the beginnings of that, with telling us that we can't preach the gospel, that we can't have certain beliefs, that if we believe in marriage defined by the biblical standard, then somehow we're disqualified from being able to live in society or be a part of society. Listen, the world is a mixed up place. And I've said this, and I really believe this. The world is upside down, it seems like, right now. What was right side is now upside, and what was upside now seems right side. And here you and I are caught in the middle of that. But we understand that the church is more important now than I think at any other point in church history. And it may just be that God is preparing for sending Christ again. And we're that generation that is preparing that roadway for Him, so to say. And the work that we do is important work. What is that work? Going into the world and sharing the gospel. Not being turned away. Not letting obstacles come up that keep us from being the church that God has called us to be. Understanding that yeah, we may have a beautiful structure, but the church is not what just happens here on Sunday mornings. It's what happens on Monday mornings when we go to our jobs, when we walk across the street to our neighbors, when we're driving on the interstates. That's a tough one for me. When we're in Walmart or in a restaurant. Those are all parts of the work of the church when we're being the work of Christ, when we're being Christ to those who don't know Him. And unfortunately, the church today, many in the church today, have really a distorted view, as I said earlier. They see the church as something that serves them. It's a church where they feel like that their needs are to be met, or it's being entertained or being put in a position to where they can be fed and all of those types of things. And listen, none of those things are bad. But they become bad when we begin to let Satan define the church for us in those terms. We're part of this church because God has called us to be part of this church. The people that Peter was writing to were called to be a part of that church. And he's reminding them of the importance of that calling. So we come to the end and I ask this question. If Jesus is truly the cornerstone, you believe that, and you believe He's the only cornerstone, then are we living like that not only as a church, but as individual parts of that church? Are you living every single day truly like Jesus is the cornerstone? Because you could take this as well into that idea of the cornerstone of your faith, as well as we could in this sense as it's talking about the church. Is Jesus the only cornerstone in your faith? Only you can answer that. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. And Lord, I know that it's a great loss at what happened in Paris 2 weeks ago. And really, there are countless other churches that have lost the physical structure that we sometimes refer to as the church. But Lord, all of those can serve as reminders to teach us something. And that's just part of the greatness of who you are, is that you can take things that look like tragedy and loss, and you can use them for your glory. And maybe part of what's going on right now in the world around us is you getting us ready for renewal and revival in the church, because we know that churches today, the body of believers, myself and those gathered here and all across this world today as they meet in churches, are in desperate need, Father, of revival. We're in desperate need, Father, of renewal. And Lord, we pray that as we, as a church, continue to do the things that you've called us to do, that we would truly let Jesus be the only cornerstone. That we wouldn't let anything else begin to be lined up against that, or added to that, or even taken away from that. And we pray that not only for us as a congregation, a body of believers, the Big C Church, but we also pray that for us as individuals, Lord. For us to be the church that we need to be, then we need to be the believers that you've called us to be. And I pray, Father, for that. And maybe that revival starts this morning in the hearts of some. As we go into this time of invitation, we're reminded if there's someone here who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then we invite them to come. We're not going to embarrass them, and we're not going to put them on the spot. We just simply want to put them with someone who is a believer that is comfortable in sharing how they can become a follower of Christ, how they can become part of the Big C Church, the body of believers. And Father, if other decisions need to be made, Lord, we open the altar to you. We ask, God, that you'd be honored and glorified this morning by our response. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?